Jesus, Lamb of God, worthy is your name. Jesus, Lamb of God, worthy is your name. Hear the story from God's word that kings and priests and prophets heard. There would be a sacrifice and blood would flow to pay sin's price. Precious Lamb of glory, love's most wondrous story, heart of God's redemption of men, worship the Lamb of glory. On the cross God loved the world, while all the powers of hell were hurled. No one there could understand, the one they saw was Christ the Lamb. Precious Lamb of glory, love's most wondrous story, heart of God's redemption of men, worship the Lamb of glory. Heart of God's redemption of men, worship the Lamb of glory.
Amen. Thank you, Miss Blaine. All right, take your Bible, if you would, please. Psalm 27 this morning. Psalm 27, if you would. Psalm 27. Lord, gave us a beautiful day outside.
Amen.
We're getting to real weather now.
Yes. Amen.
No more of that 90 degree where the where you see the number, you're not sure if it's the humidity or the temperature. And I'm all for this 60, 70 degree stuff. That's what's going to be in heaven.
Amen.
Continual 69 degrees with no humidity. Amen. I don't know if that's true or not. But Psalm 27, if you would. We've been working on a series we've been calling Truth. We're going to take a Sunday morning out from that just because. Just because I felt like here's where we need to be. Psalm 27. I preached on Psalm 27 back around 08, 09 when we did our series through the Psalms. It doesn't seem like it could have been that long ago, but it was. And we're going to say a few additional things. Might pull a little of that in, but it'll be kind of a different makeup this morning in Psalm 27. But look, if you would, in verse 1. Psalm 27 and verse 1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even my enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, to consume me, in other words, they stumbled and fell. They were not successful. And though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. One thing I have desired of the Lord, that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. Wouldn't it be good if that was all God's people's desire? For in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion, in the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me, and he shall set me up upon a rock. Now shall mine head be lifted up above mine enemies round about me. Therefore will I offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice, have mercy also upon me and answer me. When thou saidest, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. I love that verse. He said, the Lord said, seek me, so I did. Hide not thy face far from me, but put not thy servant away in anger. Thou hast been my help, leave me not, neither forsake me, O God of my salvation. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. In other words, when everyone else in life has abandoned me, the Lord will still be there.
That's right.
Teach me thy way, O Lord. Lead me in a plain path because of mine enemies. Deliver me not over unto the will of mine enemies, for false witnesses are risen up against me, and such as breathe out cruelty. I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. In other words, not just the goodness of the Lord in heaven, which is to come, but now, right here where we live today. His advice, admonition, verse 14, wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. And just in case you didn't get it, David says, wait, I say, on the Lord. Let's go to the Lord in prayer this morning. I'm going to speak on this thought or attempt to confidence that rests on a firm foundation. Confidence that rests on a firm foundation. Let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer and ask Brother Daniel French, why don't you lead us in prayer if you would. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you for standing this morning. Reverence to God's word. If you're familiar with the scriptures, then you know that most of the Psalms are the result of some incident or some event in the life of the man that God used to pen it down. Many of the Psalms written by David, of course, and so we find incidents or events in the Psalms that refer to things that took place in the life of David and form the basis for the Psalm. And oftentimes that event is referenced in the psalm itself. Sometimes you read it in the superscription above the number, for instance, where it says Psalm whatever, and above that will be a superscription that will give us some information about the context. And that's important because understanding the background of it helps us better understand the psalm. But from time to time, there are psalms that give no reference whatsoever to any event or any historical thing that took place in the life of David or whoever wrote it. And we don't really have any idea what brought it about specifically or what in that person's life specifically caused the writer to pin down these words. We know the Psalms are basically songs, many times praise and thanksgiving. And so they're brought forth by something. And some of the Psalms don't tell us don't give us information in relationship to what that is. And Psalm 27 is one of those. If you notice above below the verse number or the psalm number, there's no superscription that gives us any information. There's some events referenced in the psalm. Some commentators take some of those statements and by great stretch of faith try to attach it to some event in David's life, but there's not really anything here that gives us any clear indication that there's one specific thing in the life of David that caused him or caused God to use him to pin down this psalm. I think more importantly, or probably more likely, is the fact that this psalm is not based on one singular event in the life of David, but it's based on a conglomeration of the events of David's life. And listen, if you know the life of David, you know we could say this with certainty. He lived a full life. I mean, he was a man who experienced things that I would like to experience and some not so much. But he experienced many events in his life and things in his life. And this psalm seems to make up more or less a conglomeration of those events. And it's as if David was sitting and thinking back across his life and thought about all the things that had come into his life and that God had gotten him through. And notice, if you will, just quickly, I'm not going to read the verses. You can just kind of glance at them as I talk. If you notice, there's so many things that David experienced in his life that's referenced in this psalm. Notice in verse 2, he references being pursued by his enemies as they sought to eat up his flesh, not literally, but in other words, they sought to consume him, to destroy his life. He certainly experienced that oftentimes in his life. Verse 3, he references the fact that armies marched against him. The enemies marched against him and camped against him and against his life in an effort to destroy him. In verse 4, he talks about his longing for the house of God because if you know his life, there was a time when he was cut off from God's house and was unable to get to the house of God, and was one of the worst times of David's life when he couldn't get to the house of God. Wouldn't it be something if that was the case today? When the worst day we have is when we can't get to church. And in verse 4, he experienced that. Then in verse 10, He knew what it was to be cut off from his parents when he had to flee Jerusalem at one point. He was cut off from his family and from his mother and from his father. It doesn't matter how old you get, you still want your parents around. Amen. Hope my kids are listening. But in verse 10, he was cut off from his mother and his father. He experienced in verse 5, he experienced times in his life when there was just trouble upon trouble. You ever go through a stretch in your life where you begin to think, man, is this ever going to end? You get out of one problem and two more come, and you think you're never going to get your head above water because of the trouble and the problems that are coming. David experienced times like that in his life oftentimes. In verse 9, he went through some times and some problem or some times or periods in his life, let's be honest, that were the result of his own sin. And he says in verse 9, hide not thy face from me, Lord. Put not away thy servant, away in thine anger. And there were times in David's life, as there are in our own life, that the problems that come into our lives and the struggles we're going through are not bad luck or because everyone's picking on us. It's because of our own sin and our own failures and our own failing in relationship to God's word. And David certainly was a man who knew how to do that. Failed big time, did he not? Several times in his life, and endured the anger of God and all that came with that. In verse 12, he speaks of the fact that he had to endure slander as those around him thought to slander David in his life. Verse 12, at the end of verse 12, first part of verse 12, he experiences slander. End of verse 12, he talks about the cruelty of people that he endured. David was certainly a man who knew what it was to endure the cruelty, not only of people who were distant from him or enemies, but cruelty even of his own family. And let's face it this morning, we know this much, people can be cruel. And people can inflict tremendous cruelty on other people. And David endured much of that. And at the beginning of verse 13, it says that he went through times when he wondered if he would make it through another day because things were so bad. He says in beginning of verse 13, I had fainted. In other words, I was this close to just saying, I cannot make it another day. And David went through periods like that in his life and times such as that. In his life. And so this psalm seems to make up this conglomeration of everything that David experienced in his life. It's almost as if David was sitting in the palace one day and was just thinking back across his life, and he thought about that time where someone inflicted great cruelty upon him, and he thought about that time where his son Absalom rebelled against him, and he thought about that time where he nearly lost his life, and he remembered the times in which he sinned against God and brought judgment upon him, his own self. And he thought about all those things. And he must have thought to himself, it is by the grace of God that I am even still here after all that I've experienced and all that I've gone through. And so as he thought about those things, notice in verse 13 and 14, the one thing that helped David and the one thing that was certainly brought out in the life of David was that he found a confident hope and a confident assurance in God that it enabled him to get through all these things in his life. And he mentions that in verse 13. He said, I had fainted. Do you understand what David's saying? He said, I would not have had a hope had it not been for something. And he says in verse 13, I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. I would not have made it if it were not for the fact that I believe that God intervenes in the life of his people now. Right. Not just in eternity, but now. That God has purpose and reason and cause, and he helps us and strengthens us. And he said, I found hope in God, not just in the life to come, but in this life as well. And in reference to the resurrection, it says this in the New Testament, but it's also true in our context. If we as the people of God only have hope in eternity, we are of all people most miserable. We need hope now, not just then. And so David says this, I thought about all these things that came into my life. He was taken with the fact that he would never have made it had it not been for his hope and his confidence in his Lord. And they're all brought together here, I think, in this psalm so that we can see that if David can have a confident hope in a life like his, then surely you and I can have hope in a life like ours. And that's exactly what David is driving at. Now listen this morning. If you're today, whether you're lost, you don't know Jesus as your Savior, or you don't even know what I'm talking about, or you're saved, you know him as your Savior, there's not a person in this life that does not go through times similar to that which David went through. You may not have the exact experiences, but we all know what it's like to pass through troubles and valleys and struggles and trials of our own. And we can relate to David. And one of the reasons why we love the Psalms so much is because we can so relate to them because of the troubles David went through. And we do the same thing. The world loves to talk of Christianity, of Christians, as if we have no clue what's going on in real life. As if we don't know what struggle is or trials are. Of course, Hollywood paints us that way, as if we're these bumbling people who just go through life oblivious to what real life is like, or the struggles of life, or the problems of life. I would submit to you this morning that God's people probably know more of struggle than the world ever will know. Because the devil don't care about you till you get saved. And we know what it's like to endure those things, and we know what it's like to go through those things. When I think of people in our own church, we could write a book in our own church. I was thinking this morning as I was thinking about what we've been through as a church and what people in our church has been through. Brother Bird, his stuff here, however many years ago that was, every time I left the hospital, I didn't know if we'd see him again. It teetered between life and death here in the Savior for a while. And Brother Alger and his heart problem. Brother Hubbard about scared us all to death here a little while back. Then we could talk about other people who have cancer scares and health problems and ongoing sicknesses and struggles and problems and families and miscarriages and loss. We understand those things. Oh, come on, amen. We understand them as God's people, and we all go through them. And there are times, I know as a pastor, I've told people before, you know, as a pastor, sometimes you wish you could just somehow just take it away, but you can't do it. It's a part of life. It's what we go through. And it's what we deal with. We certainly know what it's like. Now, in the world's defense, part of the problem is this misconception that's painted by so much of the positive thinking preaching that comes forth today by so many of the popular preachers of our time, that you just need to think positive, that you just need to trust Jesus. Just think positive and good things will come your way and happen to you. I would to God it were that easy, but it's not that easy. We as God's people need hope. Amen. We need hope, but we need hope with substance. Right. We need hope with foundation. Right. You need a hope that you can grab a hold of, not something where we're simply hoping in hope itself. Right. We have to have something with structure, with substance, with a foundation that we can grab a hold of and know for a certainty that God is with us. And if you're saved or not, listen, if you're not saved this morning, based on what the Word of God says, you'll never find help with God until first you find His help with your sin and with your condemnation. I don't care what's going on in your life. Before I get into the message, listen to me about this. I don't care what's going on in your life. And I don't mean this to be cruel, but I don't care what's going on in your life right now. I don't care how hard your struggles are. I don't care how tough your marital issues are. I don't care about your physical problems. I don't care about those things in this context. It doesn't matter what those are. Your greatest need and your greatest problem in your life is your sin and condemnation before God. And if you don't think it can get any worse, it can and will get worse if you die without Christ. So whether God ever fixes your problems or not, or whether God ever fixes your marriage or fixes your loss or eases your pain, whether He ever does those things more than anything else, you need to be saved. Above all other things. You need a relationship with Christ that's found, as the Bible says, through repentance and faith in a crucified Savior. Right. And I feel for your problems, and I feel for your trials. And I'm not saying I don't care about those things. I'm saying in the context of what we're talking about, those things pale in comparison to the need of your salvation.
Right. Amen.
Because a life without Christ in hell cannot be compared to anything in this life.
Right.
No matter how it may be. And if you get saved, you might just be surprised how much brighter the day looks. Even in the midst of your trials and in your problems. Because then you open the door for help that God can give you. But if you're a child of God this day, today, if you're saved, blood-bought, born-again child of God, and you've been saved and delivered from your sin, and you know how you got it, and you're confident you're saved, then we need to have a confident hope in Christ in life. Not just in eternity, but life. But it's a hope that, again, has to have a firm foundation, and that requires something of us. I don't know how saved people, I don't know how people who are saved make it through the trials of life without a close walk with the Savior, without an habitual fellowship with God's people in a good church, and an active prayer life. Even if you are saved, I don't know how you get through life. Man, we need hope with substance. And as I said earlier, and I'll say it again a couple times today, and I've mentioned it many times in the past, we're in a culture of Christianity today who kind of hopes in hope itself. They just hope. How many times do you talk to people, well, I don't know what to do other than just hope? Well, friend, you got to hope in something. You got to have hope with substance, hope with a foundation under it, if we're going to have any help at all in these things. Amen? So that's where we are this morning. Notice in Psalm 27, in verses 1 through 3, David's going to share his confidence in God with us, his confidence in God. In the opening verse of this psalm, David expresses this great confidence in his Savior. He says in verse 1, "The Lord is my, and he is my, and he is my." He experiences or expresses this great confidence. And again, I have to emphasize one more time, this wasn't an empty, baseless confidence. Again, a kind of hope in hope, which so many proclaim today when they just talk about hoping in something. Listen, neither was he trusting in Jesus, as we hear so much. He was, but not like I'm using the phrase. We hear people today say, you see bumper stickers, just trust in Jesus, and it will be better. Things will be great. If you just trust in the Lord, just give him your problems. And all of that is right in the right context. But there's got to be some kind of substance. We have to have some understanding. Does that make sense to us? Our belief has to be in something, and our hope has to be in something. And that's exactly what David's talking about. I'm not mocking people who make an effort to grab a hold of something that will give them hope under trial. But I'm saying that it's got to have a confidence, it's got to be a confident, substantial hope. Think about it this way. If you're drowning and you look above you and there's a bar that you could reach out and grab a hold of, and every time you grab a hold of it, as you go down one more time, your hand just passes through it. What a terrible feeling. Can you imagine yourself clawing at that thing, trying to get a hold of it, and every time you grab it, your hand just passes right through it? That's hope in hope. Right. I want something I can grab a hold of.
Right.
And pull myself up out of the situation that I'm in, or at least find the strength to make it another day. David's confidence, or David's hope, had confidence. And when you face the things that David mentions in this psalm, when you face fears and those things that make us afraid, and enemies and foes and hosts encamping against you, and trouble and those who are bringing out cruelty, you need more than just trusting in Jesus. You need something you can grab a hold of. Amen? Now notice David's confidence, and he says in verse 1, everybody still with us?
Amen.
I haven't asked that today. David tells us that his confidence rested in three things in relationship to the Savior. He said, first of all, number one, he said his hope rested in this fact that the Lord was his light. He says, the Lord is my light. The Greek word from which we get the word light is where we get the word luminary, which is not that big a deal, but it means just what you might think it means. It means light to see in the darkness. What we would think of as a flashlight or some other thing. The same Hebrew word appears in Exodus 13, where it says that God appeared to the children of Israel in a pillar of fire to give them light by night, so that he might light their way, so that he might see where they're going. It's the same Hebrew word that appears here and has the exact same meaning. You know, there's little, if you think about it, and if we'd be honest this morning, there's little that brings more fear to the base human nature than darkness.
Right.
Most of us don't like darkness. Even I sleep with a light on in the house. Amen. If nothing else, I want a clear silhouette. But I sleep with a light in the hallway, at least. Don't mess with my house. I keep a light on in the hallway because most people don't like to be in the absolute darkness. It's one of the base human things, isn't it, that we fear darkness. I didn't do anything in the military compared to what a whole lot of people have done. But some of the scariest times I ever had was when we were out in the dark and we knew there was somebody out there that was intent on doing us harm and you can't see a thing. That's scary. Now, David's not talking about physical darkness, of course. He's talking about spiritual darkness or darkness in the midst of trials. He's talking about that. He's talking about those times when we experience fear and enemies and troubles and problems and difficulties and struggles, and we can't see the why or the what or the how or where it's going to end or how we're going to get through it or what the answer is. Come on, that's darkness, isn't it? And can I tell you this morning, for most of us, that's probably more fearful than physical darkness. To be in the midst of some struggle or problem or trial or sickness or loss or tragedy, or you insert whatever you want to insert, and you can't see where this is going to end or how you're going to get out of it or how you can get help or where it's going to go or what you're going to be like when it's over or how your marriage will survive or how your children will get through this or how you're going to survive financially. And these things come upon us, and there's no greater fear than when you can't see what's going on or how you're going to escape or what it all means. Amen. And come on, we have those times in life. Right. Yeah. You never been blindsided by something out of the darkness?
Yeah.
And you're sitting there going, man, I don't I don't even know what this is. I don't even know where to begin. Come on, you ever been in those circumstances? You go, I'm saved, but I don't even know how to pray about this. It just seems so dark. David had certainly experienced those things in his life. David, there were times when David cried out, oh Lord, don't forsake me, because it seemed so dark in his life. And David, again, is not talking about physical darkness. He's talking about that kind of blindness. Now, David's confidence was in the truth that God gives his people light to navigate their way through these times. Now, please notice what I'm saying. David's confidence was not in the fact that God always turns the light on. Now, there are times when God sometimes will turn a light on, and we have one of those aha moments where we step back and say, now I see. Now I understand. Now I know where this is going. Now I know why this is taking place. Now I see what God's trying to do. But God doesn't always do that. And in those times, David says, I need a light. I need some way to navigate my way through this thing that I might come out on the other side still serving God. And he says, and in those times, God is a light unto his people. God doesn't always promise to turn the light on, does he? But he always promises to give us enough light to navigate our way through. In Psalm 18, verse 28, David says this. You don't have to turn there. You can if you want to. But Psalm 28, verse 18, by the time you get there, I'll be gone. Psalm 28, verse 18, verse 28 says this. The Lord my God shall enlighten my darkness. He'll be a light to me in the midst of the darkness. Psalm 119, do turn there. Psalm 119. David says, I'm confident about this, that when I'm in the midst of a trial or struggle or difficulty and it is dark and I have no idea what's going on or how I'm going to get out of this or how we're going to get through this or what it all means, he says, I'm confident that God can supply me the light necessary to navigate my way through it. And Psalm 18 is where he says, the Lord my God shall enlighten my darkness, I have no doubt. And in Psalm 119, I think we find out exactly what David's talking about when David, who also wrote the 119th Psalm, wrote this in verse 105. Many of you could just quote it. He says, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. It is his word that gives us light. It is his word that gives us wisdom. It's his word that gives us encouragement. It's his word that helps us get through another day. It is in his word that in times of trouble, listen, it is in his word in those times of trouble that we find those aha moments. You know what I mean? We think, I don't know what's going on. I don't know what we're going to do. I don't know, Brother Nelson, how we're going to go another day. And then I'm reading his word in the morning and feeding on his word. And God shows me a verse and I say, aha. That right there is what I needed. I think I can make it till tomorrow. It's in his word that we find those now I get it moments. Where you're reading along in your Bible and you think to yourself, I don't know. I don't know what we're going to do. I don't know why I'm in the midst of this. And God all of a sudden illuminates in his word and we say to ourselves, now I understand. Sometimes it's now I know what I did. Now I know why I'm here. Now I know why that I'm understanding. Can I help you out a little bit? This is not one of those things, if you're saved and God enlightens you through his word in the midst of the darkness, it's not one of those things where you have to go, I wonder if that was God speaking. Because it's like that verse leaps up off the page, grabs you around the head and stuffs your face down on the page and says, see right here? You go, aha. You know God's able to do that. Now, if you're not saved today, you have no idea what I'm talking about. And if you're saved today and you're not serving and living him and spending time in God's house and in prayer and in his book, you don't have any idea what I'm talking about. Nor do you have any idea what you're missing. Because God can illumine you and enlighten your path, illuminate you, and enlighten your path in the darkness. Man, God can turn on a little spotlight and show you exactly what you need to know. Please notice, I'm not saying that God's always going to say, here, let me light the path and show you where you're going. But God can certainly turn enough of a light on till I can make it the next day. Amen? Amen? David says, I'm confident that God can do this and that God does it. Again, it's in those times that God can turn on His Word. Sometimes He turns the light on His Word, and I'm in the midst of the darkness. Are you tuned in? I'm in the midst of the darkness, and I start thinking silly thoughts. Like, where's God? It's not fair. It's not right. And God will turn on the light in His Word, and He'll give me one of those, what was I thinking moments? Where I go, this is stinking thinking. What was I thinking? And my trust and hope is restored into Him. It's in the light that He gives us from His Word that sometimes God reminds us of purpose and reason. When He says all things work together for good. And I remind myself, I don't know where we're going and I don't see why this is happening, but I know God promises me in His Word that there's purpose and reason. And sometimes all I need, listen, Brother Daniel, sometimes all I need in the darkness is just to know that there's purpose.
Right.
I don't necessarily need to know what it is. I just need to know there's reason.
Right.
And purpose. And sometimes God turns on the light and reminds me, aha, there is purpose and reason. David says, I can make it through these times because God is my light. And He lightens our way through His Word. David says, I'm confident in these times because I have His Word to give me light and direction and leadership. Man, if you're not feeding on this book every day, you have no idea what you're missing. You have no idea the help you're passing by. And when you're sitting there in the darkness going, I don't understand why, you're passing by the very thing that can enlighten your path for another day. Again, I'm not promising you God will show you from here to there. But God will give you enough to get through where you are. And then you need to go back tomorrow for some more light. And God will show it when you need it. Amen? So David says, I'm confident. I have a confident hope because he says, in the times of darkness and trial, I have hope because I know that God will get me through the next day through the light of His Word. Then secondly, David was confident not only because of the light he received from the Lord, but he was also confident because his hope rested on the foundation that the Lord was his salvation. He says in Psalm 27 and verse 1, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Now, don't tune out on me because this is my favorite part. He is my salvation, not just my light, but He is also my salvation. The word salvation is the long form of the word saved, and both of those words simply mean to be delivered. It's the same thing, we're not changing our King James, but it's the same thing as saying, He is my deliverer. Listen, He is my light. And when necessary, He can be my deliverer. Now, does God always choose to deliver? I wish He would. That's my flesh. But God doesn't always choose to deliver, but He can. Oh, no, listen, at will, He can. It doesn't matter how bad it is, how dark it is, He can always find you. It doesn't matter how difficult your circumstance, He can always deliver you. God can deliver you like that if it is His will to do so. Right. He doesn't always choose to deliver, but it gives me great hope, Brother Sutherland, that I know that if I get in too much trouble, He can deliver.
Right.
If He chooses to. It's always good to know you can call the Father.
Yeah. Right.
And He can come get you out of trouble.
Yeah.
If He wills to. Can't emphasize enough. He doesn't always will to. For reasons in His own thinking and plan. But He can. David knew God as the great deliverer. It's one of David's favorite titles concerning our Lord. Is the great deliverer. Because God certainly delivered David more than once. Turn over to Psalm 18. If you would please. Everybody still awake?
Amen.
Okay. Psalm 118. Psalm 18. Listen to what I meant, not what I said. Psalm 18, if you would. David certainly knew God as his great deliverer. In Psalm 18, notice what he says in verse 16 of Psalm 18. And he sent from above and took me, and he drew me out of many waters. That's a good verse. God didn't have to be. God just reached. David said, there were times when I was in troubled waters, and God just reached down, like one of those claws at Walmart. Just reached down and pulled. Except God gets His every time. Amen. Reached down and grabbed a hold of me and pulled me out of troubled waters. We laugh, but it's true. He can do that. He says in verse 16, God reached down and pulled me out of troubles. He delivered me from my strong enemy and from them that hated me. For they were too strong for me. And they prevented me in the day of my calamity. but the Lord was my stay. He said, I found myself in a circumstance that was far beyond my capability. And God just reached down. Do you understand the ease of that? God just reached down and pulled me up. You know, he can do that.
Yes.
If you're one of his, he can do that. He can deliver us with a phone call. How many times have we heard people share with us this? Pray for my father, pray for my mother, pray for me. I went to the doctor and they gave me this test and it looks terrible, and I come back 6 weeks later, you're never going to believe it. Does God always do that? No. But he can. How many times have some of us found ourselves in a circumstance that we think, this is the end of the world because it's happening to me. This is the end of the world. And just that quickly, it just goes away. And that which we were so worried about for so long and agonized over because of the darkness, just that quick, God dealt with it. He just reached down and plucked us up. Come on, do you believe he can do that?
Amen.
David did. Don't turn to these. I'll just read them for the sake of time. But Psalm 34, 4, David said this, I sought the Lord and he heard me and he delivered me out of all my fears. Psalm 54, 7 says, for he hath delivered me out of all trouble. Psalm 55, 8, David said, he hath delivered my soul in peace from the battle that was against me. Psalm 86, 13, for great is thy mercy toward me, and thou hast delivered my soul from the lowest hell, from the greatest problem I can imagine. God just simply delivered me. Are you tracking?
Amen.
Do you understand? God can just deliver you. I'm not telling you God always chooses to, because sometimes there's things he wants us to endure for our own good. But if he chooses to, that's why nothing is ever all lost.
Right. That's right.
Because if he chooses to, he can deliver you. David was one who understood deliverance. He experienced it many times in his life. It was God who delivered David out of the hand of Goliath.
Right. That's right.
That's trouble over your head right there. It says in 1 Samuel 17, David said, moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine.
Amen.
Later on in that same chapter, David went out to meet Goliath, and Goliath called him all kinds of names. And David says, listen, my God will deliver you into my hand this day, and all Israel will know that there is a God in Israel. And God delivered him. Right. David said, I didn't, you know, we talk about David killed Goliath. David didn't kill Goliath. God dealt with Goliath.
Right.
David found himself in a circumstance there was no possible way David could win. God delivered him.
Amen.
If you've ever faced a Goliath in your life, it's good to have a God to deliver you. He delivered, listen, on more than one occasion, God delivered Saul, David, out of the hand of Saul. One of my favorite stories is that one time they're camped in the wilderness and Saul's closing in on him with a mighty army. David goes down one side of the mountain, Saul goes down the other. And Saul never even knew he was there. That was God that blinded the mind of Saul so he had no idea where David was. He delivered Israel from the Egyptian army when they were pinned against the Red Sea. God just reached down and split the ocean, and Israel walked across dry shod. And when he had no food, God rained it out of heaven. And when he had no water, God poured it out of a rock. And their shoes never wore out for 40 years, praise God. You got little ones, you'd wish they'd come back. When Israel crossed the Jordan River and was facing the city of Jericho, which no one had been able to defeat, God just smashed it flat.
That's right.
And as they worried about what they were going to do, and God marched them around that thing 7 times just so they could see how bad it was.
Right.
And then God just smashed it flat in a day. He delivered Daniel from the lion's den, the 3 Hebrew children out of the fiery furnace, and didn't even leave smoke on their clothes. When the king of Syria threatened Elisha, he sent horses and chariots and a great army down to Dothan to arrest him because he was tired of him interfering with the king of Israel. And God sent a mighty host in chariots of fire that encompassed the mountains and struck the entire Syrian army with blindness. And Elisha walked them out of town like dogs on a leash.
Yep. Amen.
Because God delivered him. Now, does God always do that today? No, but he can deliver you. No, listen, the God who did that can certainly deliver me and my problems if he chooses to and when he desires to. David knew there was light in the word. And there were times when David says, I needed light for my way. I needed the light to get through another day, light to get through my troubles and problems. And he knew he could go to the light of God's word in times of distress and find wisdom and comfort and direction and encouragement. But he also knew this, that if he needed more, God could deliver. God could deliver. What are you going through? God can deliver it. Will he? That's up to him. But he can. Do you understand what I'm saying? This great comfort in knowing he can. Amen. If it gets to be too much, if Goliath is too strong, if the enemy is too great, and he becomes more than I can do, God can take care of it. He needed to know that God could deliver in an instant from that which he cannot foresee or even understand. And in verse 7, he cried out, "Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice, and have mercy upon me and answer me." It says, "When I need it, Lord, please deliver me." He is our light, and he can be our deliverer. Thirdly, David said this, thirdly. The third thing that gave David's hope, confidence, is also in verse 1. As David was confident in God as in the fact that God was his light, that God was deliverer, and that thirdly, that the Lord was also his strength. The Lord is my light, my salvation, my deliverer, and the Lord is my strength. The word strength, the Hebrew word, is the same Hebrew word as the word stronghold that we find in the Old Testament a lot. It's a fortress. Fortresses are not offensive. Fortresses are defensive. Fortresses are not where you run to when you want to advance. Fortresses are where you run to when you're in trouble. A fortress is offensive in nature. It's where you flee to in order to hang on. It's where you flee to stand your ground. It's where you flee to so that you don't retreat any further. Listen, it is a strong place in which you wait for deliverance. We know what fortresses are. David says, I'm confident in God because he is also my strength. David knew this, that there were times when he needed more than light for his path. And he needed a deliverer. But he also knew that there were times when God in his will allows us to endure trial and endure difficulty. God doesn't always deliver. So when I'm struggling in the light and God is not choosing to deliver, what do I do? Well, I flee to the fortress. He says, in those times, God can be my strength. So when the enemy became too great, David knew that he could flee to his fortress, to his hiding place. Look what he says in verse 5. For in time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me, and he shall set me upon a rock. All that simply means this, to cut through for the sake of time. He says, God is my strength, my fortress. Listen, the fortress is where you flee to for strength. It's where you flee to recuperate, to rearm, to prepare to stand. Amen. And he says, God will be my light. If he chooses to, he can be my deliverer. But God doesn't always choose to deliver me. But when he doesn't choose to deliver me, God will always strengthen me. That's good. Yeah. God will always strengthen me. You want to know why a lot of people don't get excited about this? It's because they've never experienced it. This just doesn't come. It comes from time with God, time with God's people in his house and in prayer and fellowship with the Lord, that he becomes our light, our deliverer, and our strength. That which can help us. David was confident that God would strengthen him to go on another day. You know, how oftentimes do we see this in David's life? Think about the life of David, if you're familiar with it. David is one of those men that you look at and you think, how did this guy keep going? How did he keep going all of those days in which Saul pursued him through the wilderness, in which produced so many of the Psalms, where David talks about, I don't know what we're going to do. He had a ragtag army that is responsible for feeding in the desert. He had them and their wives and their children. Not only is he responsible for trying to stay one step ahead of Saul to save his own life, but he was responsible for trying to feed and protect all these people. How did he do that all that time without crumbling under the pressure? Every day thinking this might be the last. How did he keep going when he made a mistake and thousands died? How do you get up and go on another day after you make a mistake and thousands die? How did he keep going when his best friend Jonathan was killed? All because his father was trying to kill David. How did he go on after the murder of Uriah? How do you recover from that? How do you go on after the death of that child? How do you get up as David did? The Bible says he got up, dusted off himself, and sat down to eat, and pressed on with his life. How do you do that? We get offended by something, our life is over today. How do you get up and go on another day after your own son rises up to slay you, drives you out of town in order to steal your throne? And as a result of your son's actions, thousands die senselessly in a war over nothing. How do you go on another day after that? How did he go on when it looked like all of Israel turned against him? And what about the Amalekites? How do you go on after the Amalekites attack your lightly protected camp and the Amalekites carry off every man and woman and child, including your own wife and children? How do you keep going after all that? Listen, David knew a little bit about strength. The strength to keep going another day. Look over in 1 Samuel 30. Almost finished here. 1 Samuel 30. Closing in on the end. 1 Samuel 30. The answer is in 1 Samuel 30, verse 6. After the Amalekites got the women and children and his own wife and children. It says in 1 Samuel 30, and his own people were about to stone him to death. It says in 1 Samuel 30 and verse 6, and David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, because they blamed him. Every man for his son, and every man for his daughter. Hey, stop. How do you look those men in the eyes and say, it's my fault your wife is gone? It's my fault your children have been taken captive. It's my fault. It's all on me. Now they're seeking to stone him. It says in verse 6, but David encouraged himself, what? In the Lord God. David just hoped. No, he encouraged himself in the Lord. He found strength in the Lord. You know what he did? I don't know if he physically did this or not, but it makes sense to me. I think David got off alone and fell down on his face before God and said, God, I can't go another day. This is way above me. You know what I think happened? Because he kept going. God reached down and touched him. Said, you can make it another day. I'll be with you. I'll strengthen you. I'll encourage you. Did David see a vision? Did he see some miraculous glowing thing in the sky? No, God just strengthened his soul. David went on another day. You say, well, preacher, I've never been through anything like that. Well, your life isn't over yet, son. Because I can almost guarantee you that it's going to come. God knew, or David knew, that God would strengthen him in the face of all things. Look what it says in our text in verse 10 of 27. David says, it don't get much worse than this. It says, even if my own father and mother turn their back on me and walk away, I know that God will be my strength. That God will help me. It says in verse 10, look what it says. And when my father and mother forsake me, I love the last part of this verse, then the Lord will take me up. Lord will carry me. He'll carry me through until I can stand on my own. He'll strengthen me and help me. And this is only something a saved person can understand. This is the strengthening that only comes first to those who are confident in their salvation, know the Lord as their Savior, confident, and secondly, those who walk daily in a close relationship to God and habitually in His house and in His Word. And if you're like that, then you probably know what it's like to have God come along and take you up. And you don't know what happened, but He just carries you along, and the next thing you know, you look back and think, I have no idea how we got through that. Well, I do. God took you up and got you through it. Because what God does not deliver us from, He enlightens. And when enlightening isn't enough, He'll take you up. David says, this is what I'm confident in. Now notice this so we can quit. In verse 2 and 3, David asks two rhetorical questions and makes two rhetorical statements that don't need a lot of explanation because they're rhetorical. And so David asks these two rhetorical questions in verse 2. Or verse 1, I'm sorry, in 2. Verse 1, he says this, whom shall I fear? Now this isn't this bold, arrogant, I ain't afraid of nothing. That's not what this is. David says, the Lord will enlighten me. And when enlightening's not enough and I'm in over my head, God will deliver me. And when He chooses not to deliver me, He will carry me. Whom will I fear? The word fear here is actually the same as our English word afraid. I know afraid appears in the text as well, but the word fear in this verse, the Hebrew word, is the same idea as our word fear. It just means that which we're afraid of. When necessarily, God can... Why should I go around being afraid of things? Because God doesn't enlighten, He delivers. When He doesn't deliver, He carries. Then he says, the other rhetorical question is this, of what should I be afraid? The word afraid is the same as our English word dread, to tremble. You ever dread something? That's worse than fear. Dread. The word actually is also sometimes translated in our King James Bible to tremble. That's seriously afraid, to dread and tremble. He says, why would I go around through life being afraid, and why should I tremble before anything? Amen. Because I'm so tough? No. Because I'm confident that my God will illumine, that He'll show me what I need to do. And if that's not enough, He'll deliver me. And if He chooses not to deliver me, then He will carry me over it. Amen. No, He'll carry me through it.
Right.
He'll carry me through it. David says, so why should I be afraid and tremble and shake and be taken with dread? Now, can you just not be afraid? Wouldn't that be good? Oh, I'm afraid. I'll just turn that off right there. Won't be afraid anymore. I'll flip it back on later on if I ever want to be afraid again. Doesn't work that way, does it? But when that fear and dread begins to come, we say to ourselves, wait a minute. The one in whom I hope is greater than that which I dread. And I know that if I search His Word, God will show me what to do. And if He does, and if that's not enough, He'll deliver me. And if that's not enough, I know that somehow God will take me through it.
Amen.
The two emphatic statements are in verse 2. When the wicked, even mine enemies, enemies are those who seek to do me harm. Foes are those who hate me. He says, when the wicked, that is, those who seek to do me harm and those who hate me, come upon me to eat up my flesh, to consume me, they'll stumble and fall. I know that they will fail.
Right.
Why are they going to fail? Because I'm so much smarter than they are? No, because God will enlighten. And if that's not enough, He'll deliver. And if He chooses not to deliver, He'll take me through.
That's right.
No one is ever victorious over God's people.
Amen.
Within the plan of God for their life.
Yes.
Then the second emphatic statement is in the same verse, in verse 3, actually. It says this, though an host, it gets worse. He says in verse 2, if those who want to destroy me and those who hate me come upon me, they'll fail. In the long term, they'll fail. And then it gets worse. And though an host encamp against me, I'd rather face an enemy than a host. Though an host encamp against me, and my heart shall not fear. And though war should rise up against me, in this will I be confident. In what? In that He is my light, my deliverer, and my strength.
Right. Amen.
and God will get me through. I'm confident of these things. How do you accomplish all of this? Well, David achieved all this confidence in part because of his love for God's house.
Amen.
That's why he says what he does in verse 4. One thing have I desired of the Lord. Now, don't miss the connection. David talks about his hope, his light, his strength, his deliverance. There's a reason why David says now in verse 4, this one thing I desire in my life, that there will never be a time in my life when I am not habitually in God's house.
Right.
Why? Because that's a large part of the source of his strength and deliverance. Being with God's people in the house of God, around the things of God, and the preaching of the Word of God.
Amen.
He says that's where a large part of my strength comes from. David says, for that reason, I have determined in my life that there'll never be a time in my life where I will not be faithful to the house of God. You want to know why some of you are not in church like you ought to be? Because you've never made that determination.
Right.
You get to work every day. Yep. David says this is where it comes from. He never wanted to cut himself off from that which comes with being in God's house and with God's people. He says in verse 4, he says, this one thing I desire of the Lord that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and inquire in his temple. For in time of trouble, he will hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle, of his house, shall he hide me, and he shall set me upon a rock. And now shall my head be lifted up above my enemies round about me. Therefore, I will offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of joy, and I will sing. He says, God strengthens me through his house, and when God carries me through or God delivers me, it's to his house that I go and I sing his praise and his thanksgiving. Hey, let me tell you how God delivered me. Let me tell you what God did for me. Listen up. Let me tell you, it was so dark, I had no idea where we were going to go. And God turned on the light, and I said, aha, now I understand. Or it was way over my head. And let me tell you how God just reached down and delivered me. Oh, let me tell you how God did not seek to deliver me or desire to deliver me, but and I don't know how he did it, but he just took us through. And we sing his praises in the house of God about how good God is. Oh, come on. Who else are you going to share it with that's going to understand?
Right.
Not only did he get it from his house, but then lastly, he maintained it all through habitual prayer. Look what he prays in verse 7. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice, and have mercy also upon me and answer me. And he said, and when thou saidst, seeking my face, my heart's unto thee, thy face will I seek. How did he do that? Through prayer. How do you maintain all this confidence? Habitual attendance in the house of God with God's people and an active, fervent life of prayer. Lord, you said to seek you. Here I am. Come on, that'll be our prayer every morning. Lord, you said to seek you. It's me again. Here I am. Notice what he prayed. He knew that God said in his word to seek him, and so he did. In verse 7, just look there, verse 7, he cried for mercy when he needed it. God, I need mercy today. He cried for forgiveness in verse 9 when he needed it. Lord, you said to seek you, here I am again, and I did it again. God, forgive me. He cried to be gathered up in verse 10, when my father, my mother shall take me. Lord, it seems like I don't know where to turn to, and there's no one can help. Lord, can you help me? Verse 10. He cried out to be taught God's will and God's way in verse 11. Teach me thy way. Lord, illumine me. Show me where we're going and what's going on. Help me to see my way. And then lastly, he prayed in verse 12, probably as important as all, don't let me fail. Deliver me not over to the will of mine enemies, for false witnesses rise up against me. You know, that should probably be one of our greatest prayers. Lord, don't let me fail.
Right.
Lighten my way, deliver me, strengthen me, but don't let me fail. And you see his parting admonition in verse 13 and 14. David says, here's my final word on this thing. I would have failed had it not been for his light, his deliverance, and his strength. I would have failed unless I'd believed to see all this goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Unless I believe that God helps his people now in this life in a real active way, I never would have made it. And here's what he tells you. Are you in a trial right now? Are you going through some darkness? Is there something you don't understand? Are there difficulties and struggles of your own making? Or maybe there's just stuff happening that you don't know about, maybe no one else knows about. Notice what David says in verse 14. He says, this is for you. Wait on the Lord. How do you wait on the Lord? By trusting in His light, His deliverance, and His strength. You wait until He enlightens you. Or you wait until He delivers you. Or you wait until He carries you through. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and He shall strengthen thy heart. David says, please do not misunderstand this. Just breathe, step back, and wait. Let God be God and do His thing. Amen? Amen. If you're here today and you're saved, we have a great Savior. Yes. He can pick us up, carry us through, lighten our way. We don't hope in nothing.
Right.
We have a hope that has substance. Amen. I believe with all my heart that God can enlighten my darkness. And when necessary, He can just reach down and pluck me up. And if He chooses not to do that, which often He does, He has always taken me through. Always, always taken me through. And this is my hope. And can I say with David, as some of you can, I would never have made it this far if it were not for that. I would never have made it. If you're here today and you're saved, you know the Lord is your Savior, you're going through trial or difficulty this morning, maybe you need to come to the old-fashioned altar and just kneel down this morning and just say, God, You said to seek Your face. Here I am. I need light, or I need You to deliver me, or I need You to take me through this. But Lord, don't let me fail. Don't let me fail. Don't let me disappoint those who are behind me. Let me get through this still serving You. If you're here today and you're not saved, you don't know Christ is your Savior, your biggest problem, no matter what you might think it may be, is the fact that your sins have not been covered by the blood of the Savior. And it not only can get worse, it will get worse if you die without Him. You don't need to get saved so your problems will get better. You need to get saved because you're a sinner before a holy God. But once you receive Him as your Savior, He becomes your Father. And then you can go to Him for light and deliverance and strength. But first, you need to be able to say, I know beyond any shadow of a doubt that I'm saved. And we can help you with that. If you're here today and you're not sure you're saved, you can step out when others come and just walk right down front and say, preacher, I'd like to know more about being saved. We would count it an honor and a privilege to help you in any way we can. We wouldn't make fun of you. We wouldn't make light of you because we've all been there. It would be a great honor to us to be able to take a Bible and show you how you can know Him as your Savior.
Amen.
And then maybe if you choose to, you can walk out of here today saying, my biggest problem is over because now I know Him as my Savior. Why don't you stand with me if you would.